I had to say that. But we'll get started, and we'll just read our, as I promised you, this will probably be 15 or 20 minutes, not going to be long, but I couldn't do that on Sunday. And it's too valuable to miss on this. What we are going to have to do is we're going to have to get into all the offerings and just do a quick brush on them so that it can give us the background information we need to understand the drink offering. So that's kind of my style. Now, with all that being said, I have one other thing to confess before we get started, and that's when for me, and I'm sure the other teachers do it to some extent, but for me, I write out a manuscript of exactly how I want everything to go and what makes sense in my mind as what I think are fluent thoughts. You guys could be like, wow, he's really missing the boat on that. But I try really hard to make sure everything is understandable for me. And I feel like if I could understand it, then you'll probably understand it. So we write out pages and pages and pages, so much so that I remember Jean Campbell came up to me when I did Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and she said, John, what are you going to speak about? You only have two verses. And I said, Jean, I have 23 pages of notes that I wrote when I first did my manuscript, and I really sharpened them down so I would finish in an hour down to 18 pages. So with all that being said, I don't know if my thoughts are going to flow very well tonight because the offerings always gets me a little excited and messed up. But anyway, let's get started. Hopefully this makes some sense, and hopefully I can bring out what this drink offering is to you. But anyway, in chapter 4, the verse that we really are focusing on, because we didn't do anything on it on Sunday really, is chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So that's what we're going to focus on, is what he meant when he said that. But before we really dig in, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just, once again, we come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for your blessing on this time, asking you to guide us through this evening, and most importantly, as we come before you to try to understand the drink offering and the full depth of what that means and how it is used, we ask that if nothing else we gain from this, we at least get a little bit better understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is always the blessing we want as the result of teaching, is that we know him better, because our desire is to be conformed to the image of him. And it's only through knowing him that we could do that. And we just pray that you bless us with that tonight. You bless us with a better understanding, not only of the drink offering, but also maybe a little bit more knowledge of all the offerings, if it be your will. Father, we think of all those who we just looked at on the list who are hurting and in pain and suffering and going through tough times and trials. And Father, it is our desire always to pray them right off of that list. We just want in our own will and our own power to get them healed and off that list. But we also know that as much as we express our heart's desire to you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you may be using exactly that to help them come to a better image of Christ in their life and bring them closer to you in a closer relationship. And if that be the case, we don't want them to do anything but go through this process that you are desiring them to go through. And we just ask in all of it that you give them comfort and blessing as they come out of it. And Father, we also just think of the men who will be teaching this weekend, Dave and Johnson. I'll be bringing a gospel message at the Fairmount Fair. We just pray for blessings on us, that you give us clear minds and clear hearts and clear calendars to be able to put the time in to study, to do justice to your word and to reach your people, that the hearts that you've prepared before us. And we just pray that special blessing also. And now just be with us as we go through this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And those are really significant words, and we tend to just roll right into the next verse where it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And that is absolutely a more famous verse than the one before it. And most of the reason is we understand that next verse very easily. I have fought the good fight. We know what that is. I have finish the race. We know what that is. And I have kept the faith, and we know what that is. But we roll right past the drink offering, because the drink offering is a little bit harder to understand in Scripture exactly what it is. And we need to open it up to understand it and to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy ultimately in that phrase, and also to us today. What can we garner from that? What is the practical meaning of the drink offering, and what can we learn from it? So we're going to try to figure that out. What specifically was Paul saying when he said that? That is really our goal, to try to figure that out. So what we have to do is look at the whole offering picture at first to find out about the drink offering. And when it comes to the Old Testament offerings, we find much written about the burnt offering and the meal offering. We see a lot written about the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and then the drink offering kind of falls off. There's not a lot said about the drink offering. It's mentioned, but there's not instruction. So that's the difference. So it's trying to figure out, and it takes a little bit of scratching and clawing to figure out the drink offering, exactly what it means. But what's really interesting is when we go to the offerings, the first thing we do is we go to Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, and we see all the offerings there. We see the burnt offering. It starts with the burnt offering, and then it goes to the meal offering. Some of you may know it as the meat offering or the grain offering. And then we go to the peace offering, and then it goes to the sin offering, and then it goes to the trespass offering. But there's no drink offering. Yet, earlier in Genesis, Jacob offers a drink offering. So where is this drink offering? All of a sudden, when we go on later in Numbers, in chapter 28 and 29, we have the drink offering, which is mentioned 33 times in the Old Testament, and 27 of those times is in chapter 28 and 29 in Numbers. So right off the bat, when we're trying to figure out the drink offering, we kind of zero in on Numbers 28 and 29 and go, okay, what's here? And there's lots of clues there, and we're gonna just kind of briefly kind of wave over these clues just to get us the point of determining what the drink offering is. So just, I keep saying we're going to lightly go over things, because when you study the offerings, it is in-depth and long and intense to get the whole concept down. So what I'm doing tonight is just trying to give you some real general basic thoughts to get your mindset in the right position to be able to understand the drink offering. Hopefully I can get that done tonight. So, like I said, later on in Numbers, we see the drink offering over and over and over again mentioned. Numbers 28 and 29. The first thing you notice is that the drink offering over and over and over again is associated with the burnt offering and the meal offering. So you all okay with me calling it the meal offering? So when I say the meal offering, I'm talking about either grain, meat, or meal. It's actually referred to three different ways in different interpretations, but it all means the same offering. So I'm going to call it the meal offering. So the drink offering is associated all through Numbers 28 and 29 with the burnt and the meal offering. So there's a clue into understanding it. Now, what also happens is we see in 28 and 29 that the sin offering gets mentioned. Not in association with the drink offering, but in association with the action that's going on in the other three offerings, the burnt, the meal, and then the drink offering. And we're going to break that apart in a second also. So these are some of our first clues in figuring out the drink offering. Now, what we have to go back and look at so we understand this is that the offerings in Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, there's no mention of the drink offering. And there's a reason for that. And this is another clue in figuring out the drink offering. The offerings that are mentioned in chapters 1 through 7 in Leviticus are the instructions to man of the offerings. It's not the actual actions of the offerings that we see later on in Numbers 28 to 29. So that's important to remember. So that's another clue to us about the drink offering. Leviticus is instructions to man. Now I'm going to give you a big thought here, a big concept. In Numbers 28 and 29, the offerings are mentioned in man performing the offerings to God. So even though you could say there's instructions in them because it describes them, it's really man acting them out towards God. They got the instructions in Leviticus. Now they're acting them out towards God in Numbers. So that's a big change, and that gives us another clue for what the drink offering is. It's not used in the instruction part. It's used in the actual part of offering that man does. So there's one thing. So now let's go to Numbers again on the offering. So we're in Numbers, and we're seeing that the burnt and the meal offering have a drink offering associated with them. And you're welcome to turn there if you want. I'm not going too deep tonight. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to, but go home and read it tonight. You'll see it all. But when we're in Numbers 28, we have the burnt and the meal offering mentioned. We don't have the peace offering mentioned. So we have the burnt and the meal offering and the drink offering associated with them, and then a mention of the sin offering, but not the peace offering. Now, why is that so significant? Well, it's significant because we have to figure out, we have five offerings before us. The five offerings are the burnt, the meal, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And one of the things Grant always kind of drove home to us that we understood was that the burnt, the meal, and the peace offering are your sweet savor offerings. The sin and the trespass offering are not. They are non-sweet savor offerings. There's a reason for that. The burnt, the meal, and the peace offering, when you take the types of what they are pleasing to God. They're towards God. God is very pleased when he looks at them. There's no pleasure in seeing sin in the sin offering, the trespass offering. So the burnt meal and peace offering are seen as the sweet savor offerings. Okay. Getting really intense, so bear with me. The peace offering is not mentioned with the drink offering, partly because the peace offering is the only offering out of all four offerings that three people partake of it. So in the burnt offering, that offering is between the offering and God. So God and the offer. It's wholly burnt on the altar. I'm going to go over that in a second. The meal offering is between God and the priest. The peace offering, all of a sudden, is between the offerer, the priest, and God. The sin offering is between the offerer and God, and the trespass offering is between the offerer and God. So what just happened there? The peace offering between the offerer and God and the priest is the only one where three partake. And what the peace offering represents is Christ's work in reconciling me and you to God, the sinner to God. The work that he does, he reconciles us to God. That's pleasing to God. That's why it's a sweet savor. He's not pleased necessarily that we're reconciled to him. He's pleased that the work Christ did in reconciling us to God. So it's a sweet savor to him. That's why it's part of the sweet savors. But when we come to the drink offering, and we see it all through Numbers, the peace offering is not mentioned with the drink offering. I'm like all ready for the drum roll, except I got to take you somewhere else first. What you need to understand, and then we'll move away from all the other offerings, is the sin and the trespass offering. This is important for understanding the offerings as a whole. The sin offering is basically an offering that is done. It accomplishes the work of justifying us. So the sin offering does away with the the evil nature we have in us. Many people can't ever distinguish between the trespass and the sin offering. It gets very confusing to them. The sin offering deals with our evil nature, the fact that we were born sinners. The trespass offering deals with the fruits of being an evil-natured person. So it's dealing with our sin. So let me give you, in real common terms, the sin offering is our justification, and the trespass offering is our sanctification. That's the easiest, quickest way to understand the two. So that's why they're not sweet savors to God, because they're dealing with such ugliness. Now, it's all still the work of Christ, but it's important to know that. So the reason we have to know that is we can't fully understand the drink offering until we understand that the sin offering dealt with our evil nature. It dealt with the curse of sin. It dealt with us being born with sin. The trespass offering we're going to leave behind now. We're going to walk away from that. That sanctification part, that the continuation of us sinning in the flesh is what the trespass offering would cover. That's our sanctification process. We're going to move away from that just so we can understand all this. So now we go back to where we are in Numbers with the burnt offering and the meal offering, and the drink offering, and also the mentioning of the sin offering. And we have to figure all that out yet to understand the drink offering. But before we do that, we have to have a full depth knowledge of the burnt and the meal offering to understand the drink offering. So we're going to do that. So bear with me here. Like I told you, you're hanging tough for about 15, 20 minutes. So walking out of here, people are going to be like smoke is coming out of their ears from trying to get all this. But yeah, But it's worth it in the end. It's worth it because when this stuff starts to make sense to you, everything in Scripture makes sense. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ makes sense. And that's what Grant was so integral in instilling in us on topics like this, so that we could understand everything when we move through Scripture. So once again, we said we have the burnt, the meal, and the peace, which are the sweet savor. We have the sin and the trespass, which are the non-sweet savors. And all of them are without blemish. Never is there an offering done without something without blemish being offered, whether it be an ox or a goat or a sheep or the flour or whatever fruits, first fruits, all without blemish. The burnt, the meal, and the peace were always done on the altar. The sin and the trespass offering were never done on the altar. They were done outside the camp and on the ground. They were never to be on the altar. The burnt offering speaks of the death of Christ accomplishing the will of God for the pleasure of God. That's important to understand. It's offered for God's acceptance. It is wholly burnt. All the other offerings have a portion that's shared. And we see that when we read and we study the offerings, we see that the priests are allowed to have a portion of all the offerings except the burnt offering, wholly given to God. So the other thing to remember about a burnt offering is it's the giving of a life. A life is sacrificed. The meal offering, there's no life sacrificed. But remember, and this is important in the burnt offering, is life, ever since creation, is fully claimed by God. I mean, when you think back in Genesis, even in Genesis, he said, every herb of the field, every fruit of the tree is given to you as man for food. But yet, life is his, and we are not to eat of the blood. Because eating of the blood is claiming the life of something. And God said, no, you are not allowed to do that. Life is mine. I claim life. So when a life is given up, it's given up to God. And that's a significant point in the offerings. So what that brings us to when we understand that life is God's, what we owe to God is our lives. And Christ showed us that by going to the cross. He fully gave his life over to God. And that's what the burnt offering is a representation of. Him fully giving his life over to God. One other really neat thing that gets missed sometimes in the burnt offering On Sunday, if you remember, we talked about the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. This stuff gets, like, so cool. Christ, in the burnt offering, is a picture of that first of the great two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. It's fully giving everything wholly over to him. Everything. That's what the burnt offering is. It's a representation to us to wholly, like every, it's wholly burnt on the altar. We are to wholly give everything over to God. It's the first, the burnt offering is the first of the great two commandments. Now this gets really cool. When you get to the meal offering, the second offering that's associated with the drink offering, the meal offering is a picture of Christ in his perfect obedience before God. That he lived a perfect life before God. It's this beautiful picture of him in his humanity. Now, here's what's so interesting about the meal offering. The meal offering, there's no life given. It's fruits that are given. It's the grains. It's the fruits of the plants. So all of a sudden, we go back to Genesis. Every herb and every fruit is given to you for food. And what do we see? We see man partaking of the food. So the meal offering is all of a sudden no life is given. It's about the fruits that are generated from an obedient life. And Christ did it perfectly before the Father. He lived a perfect sinless life. And the fruits that are generated from that is the picture of that offering. Guess what happens? In the burnt offering, it's wholly burnt to God. In the meal offering, it's shared with the priests. So this perfect, obedient life of Christ, somebody benefits from those fruits. The priest did in that offering. So all of a sudden, we have this picture in the meal offering of no life given. It's about the fruits of Christ. And the picture to us is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the way that's a picture is when we live a perfect obedience to Christ, the person who benefits from that, we do it Godward, but our fellow man benefits from it. Just like in the offering, when the fruits, the unblemished fruits, no life, just the fruits of the obedient life are offered on the altar, the priests walk away with some of that benefit. A piece of it, not like the burnt offering, all given to God. So what we see in the burnt offering is this God fully pleased by the work his son did, fully given his life over in doing the will of the Father. And then in the meal offering, we see Christ's sinless, perfect, obedient life being lived before. It's what we call his moral glories. Those were his fruits. So the picture to us, when we walk around and Christ says the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, what he is saying is give your life wholly over to God and live an obedient life to God so that your man next to you can benefit from you. And that's a picture of the burnt offering and the meal offering. Why is this important in understanding the drink offering? Because the drink offering is associated with those two. So now this kind of prepares us to actually understand the drink offering. The drink offering gets done once. So the burnt offering gets done once or twice and the drink offering once before the law is given. So before the law is given, the burnt offerings had no drink offering associated with them. And they had something else not associated with them, and that is a sin offering. Because without the law, man couldn't be held accountable for sin. So the drink offering, only one time in the Bible that we see, was offered alone, not in connection with the burnt or meal offering, and that's when Jacob offered it. And we have a lesson to learn from that to get to the depth and knowledge of what it is. Am make sure I go the right path here. This is the coherency I want to get with you, and I know I'm already confusing you. But the drink offering, when we see it in numbers associated with the burnt and the meal offering, gosh, I'm coming to a big crescendo. I just hope this point gets across at the very end. When we see it mentioned in numbers, it's associated with the burnt and the meal offering. And then after it's associated with it, we also see and offer a goat for the sin offering. Ugh, why is that there? Why is that there? And we have to figure that out also. Bless you. I think the weekend cold is back. So we have to figure that out also. But the burnt and the meal offering, the reason the drink offering is associated with them is here's what the drink offering is. The drink offering is nothing more than for God's enjoyment. The drink offering is an offering that's given to God that shows us how God is fully pleased and fully enjoying the work that his son did. So it is always associated with the burnt and the meal offering because they're the two pictures of what Christ did fully and wholly towards God. When he went to the cross and he sacrificed his life, it was him doing that and giving it to God. When he lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life doing the will of the Father, that was him giving that to God. I've always said this, and when you understand the offerings, you start to understand that, yeah, Christ died for me and you, but his obedience to the Father is a greater point than the fact that we think that he, that like we just walk around thinking, well, he just died for me. Well, he did. That was the result of him being perfectly obedient to the Father. And the drink offering is always associated with those two because it shows an expression of God being in complete joy and satisfaction of the work that his son did. So that's why in Numbers we see the drink offering every time, the burnt, the meal offering, the drink offering. The reason the peace offering, the other sweet savor, is not there is because we're involved in that. Because that work of Christ in the peace offering was towards me and you reconciling us to the Father. Now, even though the Father likes those actions, the primary action there is to reconcile us. That's not a part of the drink offering. The drink offering is completely poured out for God in saying to God, wholly accept the work I did. And when God accepts the drink offering, he's saying, yes, the work is complete and I fully accept it and I take pleasure and joy in what you did. And that's what a drink offering is. And that's an Old Testament drink offering. So now we're going to try to just pull a little bit further, and I'm going much longer than that, so bear with me here, but we're going to try to see the intensity of what Paul says now with the drink offering. Now, one other thing I'll mention before we go there. All of a sudden in Numbers, we see the sin offering mentioned, burnt meal offering, drink offering, all together, and then there's this like extra phrase of, oh, and make sure you sacrifice a goat for the sin offering. I'm kind of quickly paraphrasing that. Why is that? The reason is that the type that's shown there for us as New Testament believers is we need to understand what God was saying is, if you as man are going to put an offering before me, part of that offering and that moment when you're ready to do it, everybody needs to know that your sin has been dealt with. You cannot come in and worship me unless I know your sin has been dealt with. So what that tells us is that no one who isn't saved can worship God. You must be saved to worship God. Because there has to have been a sin offering for you to come into the presence of God and worship him. And that's why the sin offering is mentioned with the meal and the burnt offering and the drink offering. Because what it's saying is right now in Numbers, man is doing everything towards me as a worshiper here in Numbers. He's doing all these offerings towards me as God, and I need him to know, and he needs to know, that his sin has been dealt with before he comes and worships me and offers me a burnt offering and a meal offering and a drink offering. And what that, it's just amazing when you think about that, that not even a little thing like that is missed or turned aside. It's interesting that every time you study the offerings, you have to understand there's three distinct aspects of people in the offering, or three distinct things to consider in the offering. There's always an offering, there's always an offerer, and there's always a priest. And when you study the types in those, the offerer is always Christ. The picture is that it's always Christ as the offerer. He's offering all these things to God. We're the beneficiaries of that. The priest mediating all the offerings is always Christ. And the offering is always Christ. It's always a picture of Christ. What does that tell you? It humbles you to the point to realize when you sit in here on Sunday around this table, remembering him and bringing worship to him, that we are just a little pittance in trying to bring worship to God. It's really all about what Christ did that brings that worship. We're just kind of tagging along for the ride kind of thing. We pour our hearts out to him, and it's minuscule in comparison to what Christ did. It's all about him. So now we see the joy and delight of God when the work is complete, and the work was complete when his son did all that. We see this completion is really happening when we look at the whole picture, is when he sees the blessings that flow forth from the completed work of Christ. So the joy is in the work that was done, and the pleasure is in the blessings that flow forth from that. And that's really the drink offering picture that we see in the Old Testament. Now let's look at Jacob real quick. Jacob pours out this drink offering, and we have to start asking ourselves. Now, there's different drink offerings in the Old Testament. You can go through them all. I just chose Jacob for the sense of a quick, easy teaching to correlate it with Paul. As Jacob offered a drink offering to God after God taught him many, many lessons, he had to go through an awful lot before he was ready to offer a drink offering. And you remembered all of them. He had to make peace with Laban. He had to make peace with Esau, his brother. He was afraid of him. Remember when he came and approached him? He like wanted to give him everything in order to keep him from attacking him. He thought for sure he was coming after him. But he was humbled by God when he wrestled with God, when he wrestled with the angel all night. He was kind of humbled by that. And he changed his name to Israel after that. And it isn't really until after all that happens and Jacob finally goes back to the place that God called him to be in Bethel, which means house of God, when he finally goes back to that land and he's in that resting place and he gives everything up and he's now wholly ready to give everything over to God, guess what he's ready to do? He does a drink offering. And it's not until that moment of time. And that's a little bit of a picture of what we see, the drink offering, and what we see with Paul. Paul and Jacob, they were stripped of their own strength. We all know Paul, right? Paul walked around in his own strength for years, persecuting Christians, completely stripped of that. And it wasn't until Paul learned to get his strength had to be actually God's strength. He had to give up all his own strength for the strength of God. That is hard for us to do. But you have to completely give up your own strength. And it's not until we do that that we finally get to that place of Bethel, where we have peace in our lives and we feel we're in God's blessing and we give everything wholly over to him, are we finally, like Paul, ready to offer a drink offering? And that's the picture we see with Paul. He becomes this guy who is ready to worship. He is now ready to worship. He has given everything over to God. He has fought the good fight. He has run the race. He has kept the faith. And he says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Drink offerings, always associated with the meal and the burnt offering, are fully given out. They're not partaken of by the offerer. They're fully given over to God. Fully. We have to remember that the drink offering is a picture of God's joy and pleasure in the full and completed work of Christ. So knowing that, we have to say, why did Paul say that he was being poured out as a drink offering? God had given him peace right at the end of his life, and Paul is right at the end of his life. He's ready to be marched out and decapitated, and he knows he has no time left, and we see that in the letter. I mean, it just comes through. And he knows that he is much like Christ. He has given everything over to the Father's will. Everything. He has run the race. He got in it. He knew it was divinely appointed, and he ran it, and he did it. And he is now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Everything was given over to God. What Paul couldn't do, and we can't do, and the only person who could do it was Christ, is he couldn't live a perfect sinless life because he was man. But he did have that same desire. See, many, many people miss this point. God desires all of us to do his will perfectly and obedient all the time. But God also knows that we can't. The problem for us is we confuse performance with effort. Is that maybe, like, I remember when I coached kids, there's two things when you coach kids you have to remember. There's a process and there's a product. The product is the end result, whether you win or lose in sports. The process is actually the playing of the game. And if you went up to kids and said, look, we're not going to win this game, so I just decided let's just pack up the gear and let's just take it home. Let's not get embarrassed. And then you look at them and go, unless you guys want to play the game tonight, but you're going to lose. And they'd say, coach, we want to play the game. I had a kid walk up to me one time. I was making every managerial strategic move I could in my life. And we're down 10-1. I'm 5-0. I'm playing an 0-5 team. I'm down 10-1 in like the third or fourth inning. He walks up to me. He goes, hey, coach, we winning? Well, that's a little bit of God right there. We always want the product. We want to be perfect. We want to be sinless. We want to be obedient. What God wants to know is that you're trying to do those things because he knows you can't do it perfectly like his son, or he wouldn't have sent him to the cross. So we need to not get over-consumed with whether we're perfect and understand that God looks at our heart to see our desires to try to be obedient to his will. Paul was very comfortable with that. God, I've given you everything. When Paul complained and said, take this thorn from me, he said, my grace is enough for you. And Paul admitted, he said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Boy, if that isn't a picture of us. And yet he says at the end, he pours himself out as a drink offering. Even upon knowing he would soon be killed, he was fully comfortable. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Have we done everything in our life so that we can pour ourselves out as a drink offering, knowing that what we did in our life brought joy and pleasure to God? And we do that by giving ourselves wholly over to him, making, you know, Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, and being obedient to his word and his will. And that means giving up our own will. And I don't know if I mentioned it from up here on Sunday or not, but we have had some saints before us who've gone home that, you know, in my years here at Grace, that, you know, you could sit there and say, man, that person poured themselves out as a drink offering. They died gracefully. I don't know if I could do that. I hope the Lord gives me enough grace at that moment in time. But I remember, you know, I had the experience right when Lori died, and shortly thereafter, a couple years after, Ross and I traveled together, and, you know, something about being up at 10, 11,000 feet, you can really talk about things because there's no set of ears around. There's God and you two sitting on a rock at 11,000 feet, and I'm sitting next to Ross barely getting enough oxygen to stay alive, but he didn't mind. But there's things you talked about there. And one of the things that I got to watch, and I think some of us other men have talked about it, was not only how gracefully Lori died, but how gracefully Ross handled that. And we see saints, and, you know, Dottie Magus is another one. I mean, there was a picture of someone who poured themselves out as a drink offering. Everything was for God and about God. Everything was about being obedient to that. It's all she wanted to do. And that's what we're instructed to do. And that's what Paul does at the end here. He is fully reliant and associated with Christ as the burnt and the meal offering and saying, I want my life to be like Christ's so that I can be a drink offering, much like Christ's life was a drink offering to God in bringing him joy and pleasure. And that's what the drink offering is. And that's what all 2 Timothy is Paul leading up and helping Timothy get to that point of understanding that it's all about giving everything over to God and doing the will of the Father. And that's what a man of God is. And that's what the whole teaching is connected by that final words he said is, my departure has come. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. It's like, Timothy, do you get this? This is what you need to do. Be poured out as a drink offering. That should guide your life every moment of every day. So hopefully I brought that out well enough. I didn't even stick to my notes, and I apologize for that. Hopefully it was coherent enough. But that's all I got. I went over, even though I told you it'd only be 20 minutes. I get so excited when I start talking about the offerings. Hopefully that was helpful to you to understanding it, and we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we give you so many thanks for the ministry of your word in our lives, as well as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And we just thank you for the great completed work that he did for us and on our benefit. And he did that to please you and to glorify your name, and he did it so well, and we're thankful for that. Father, we just thank you for the picture of Paul pouring himself out as a drink offering, and thank you for the type of the drink offering that you show us so well in Scripture and the guidance that it gives us and the learning that we garner from it. We're just thankful for that. And Father, we just pray that everything tonight was coherent and understandable, and that it could make an impact in all of our lives when we study these things. And we just thank you for that. We pray for traveling mercies now as we go out and move around in this bad weather, and just pray for safety and get us all home safely and back out again on Sunday to encourage each other. And just pray for a good day Saturday morning setting up the fair. Give us all good energy and clear minds to do a nice job prepping for these kids who so deserve it, and allow us to minister to those kids and bring forth a gospel message to them to have an effect on their lives. Father, we just pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.